Jersey TV.
What am I doing wearing sunglasses at 6 in the morning? That's not the real question this morning. The real question is, what the heck is King David talking about in the 32nd Psalm? I'm going to tell you something right now. He did not even know what he was talking about. The Holy Spirit inspired this guy. I mean, obviously, all scripture is inspired by God. But in 32:2, Psalm 32:2, David goes off the map, completely off the charts, and says something that was not even a concept in Israel. And he's writing 1,000 years before the Apostle Paul shows up on the scene. Why is that important? Because David says something that Paul uses 1,000 years later in Romans chapter 4 to talk about, again, a concept that no one ever heard of, and that is justification, being given the very righteousness of God and not having our sins reckoned to us. Gonna get into this right now, baby. You're gonna love it. This is Martin Zender at the crack of dawn here in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. All right? Here's King David, chapter 32, verse 1. Happy he whose transgression is lifted away, whose sin is covered over. That's verse 1. So far, that makes complete sense. Because in Israel, the system of the law came in order to lift away transgression, in order to overlook sins. Here it is in the second clause here. Whose sin is covered over. That's exactly what the propitiatory shelter was. It was a way for the Jews to keep going for another year without God striking them all dead, because God said, okay, you're sinners, but I'm going to cover over your sin. I'm going to shelter you. The high priest brings this sacrifice once a year, and we're going to cover your sins. We're going to lift away your transgressions. We're going to lift them away. But look what he says next. And I propose to you, I know this whole thing is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but David would have been like, yeah, it makes sense. Happy is he whose transgression is lifted away. Sin is covered over. Yeah, very familiar with that. The king was. But now this. Happy the human to whom Yahweh is not reckoning depravity. Not even reckoning it. This hints of justification. And it was a concept unknown in Israel. David himself, when he was having the psalm read back to him. Oh, somebody please read that psalm back to me, would you? So somebody's reading it back to him, and yeah. Transgression is lifted away, got that. Happy the man whose sin is covered over, but then happy the human to whom Yahweh is not even reckoning depravity. If David was dictating this psalm, he probably would have asked the penman at this time, is like, read that again? What did I say after the sin is covered over thing? What did I say? You said, happy the human to whom Yahweh is not reckoning depravity. And Dave was probably thinking, we have to scratch that out. That doesn't even make sense. There's nothing in my experience that answers to that phrase. Not even reckoning sin. The penman would have said, this is inspired by God. I don't think we ought to be scratching it. David said, okay, just leave it in. I don't know what the hell that is, but just leave it in there. We'll figure it out someday. Someday, 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul, when he's writing Romans chapter 4, I've known this verse was in here, and I knew Paul quoted it, but I was putting myself back in David's place, and I said, holy Lord, what a great springboard for Paul. I'm going to quote Paul, and then I'm going to tell you why I think this is astounding. Paul, Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, verse 3, for what is the scripture saying? Now Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. Okay, first of all, Paul was bringing a completely new gospel. He was bringing it to the nations. And so the Jews hated Paul. And there was no way they would have let him live a day. Except the guy is quoting their patriarchs. As soon as he mentions Abraham, people stopped and took note of it. It's like, what do you mean Abraham? You see, Paul references Abraham when his name was Abram before he became the father of the circumcision, before the rite of circumcision was inaugurated in Israel. Paul is calling on the man when he believed God. Remember, God said to Abraham, I've appointed you to be a father of many nations, facing which Abraham believes it, of the God who is calling what is not as though it were. So as soon as Paul said, you know, like Abraham says, what do you mean Abraham? Abraham didn't say anything like what you're telling us. Oh, well, Paul says, I guess he did. I guess Abraham believed God, and God reckoned righteousness to a person who is believing. You see, once law came in, once Abraham was circumcised and became the father of Israel, everybody forgot completely about that. There was a time in Abraham's life where he was justified simply by believing God. So Paul had this wonderful recourse. And the same thing happened with Paul in the book of Hebrews. Oh yeah, yeah, Hebrews. What happened to Paul in the book of Hebrews? Well, Paul talks about the transference of law, that is, that God's going to bring the new covenant, and he also talks about a transference of priesthood, at which point Israel would have been screaming, transference of priesthood, what do you mean? And he's talking about how Jesus Christ would be the chief priest of the millennium and the kingdom Israel is looking forward to, at which point people would have said, nah, Jesus Christ can't be a priest, smart guy, because he's out of Judah and no priest arises out of Judah. You have to be a Levite, numbnuts. Paul says, well, guess what? Guess what? When the law is transferred, the priesthood is going to be transferred also. And there's going to be a new order of priests. His fellow countrymen would have said, what? A new order of priests? Where do you get this? Then Paul points back to this Melchizedek dude who was a contemporary of Abraham, to whom Abraham gave tithes before Israel even was. And Paul is saying, look, this guy was the king and a priest of Salem. And he existed before Israel, and he's greater than Levi. He's greater than the sons of Israel. And so Paul, once again, has this recourse. He goes back to a time in Israel's history, and he says, my message is not so crazy after all, because there was a king and a priest before Israel existed, to whom Israel bowed down. That is, Abraham bowed down to this guy while Judah was still in his loins. In other words, he had yet to produce Isaac, who had yet to produce Jacob, who had yet to be renamed Israel, who had yet to produce the 12 tribes. But see, it was a prototype. It was a prototype. So God very graciously gave Paul recourse, very graciously, knowing that the things Paul was saying were so radical that unless Paul had some kind of anchor, some kind of reference in the Hebrew scriptures, the guy would have been dead on day one. Day one. Well, no. God was very gracious to Paul. And look what he's doing here with David. God gives David this crazy saying that David did not even understand. Happy the man to whom the Lord by no means should be reckoning depravity. And Paul quotes him, and here he is in verse 6. Well, let's go to verse 5. This is Paul, Romans 4. Yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent. See, this is Paul's teaching of justification by faith that would have blown every mind. Justifying the irreverent. See, no. Nothing like that had ever occurred to an Israelite. Justifying the irreverent? God justifies people. He doesn't even justify. God pardons people who are at least worthy, who at least bring their sacrifices, who at least produce fruits worthy of repentance. But this, justifying the irreverent, now this would have gotten Paul stoned on day one. And yet, look what he says now. In verse 6, Paul like winks to his scribe, Tertius, and Paul can't wait to say this. Even as David is telling. You know, David, what do you mean? How dare this guy? He's going to quote David? What possible thing could Paul be referencing in David? that would justify, that would explain, let's say, explain this man's crazy teaching, that a person can be justified, that is, considered to be righteous by God, while they're irreverent. So Paul is a name dropper here. Paul says, like David is saying, yeah, please continue, Paul. We're going to give you one more minute in order to explain this, and then we're going to start getting the big rocks out. Even as David also is telling of the happiness of the man to whom God is reckoning righteousness apart from acts. At which point they would have said, David talks about reckoning righteousness apart from acts? No, I don't think so. Then Paul quotes Psalm 32. In verse 7, and they would have recognized this. The Jews would have recognized this. Now, Paul's writing to the nations, yes, but the Jews are looking over their shoulder. The Jews know that this man's out making waves, telling a bunch of Greeks that they can be justified without doing a damn thing. And they were not very happy about it. But look what he does now. He's quoting David in verse 7. Happy those whose lawlessnesses were pardoned and whose sins were covered over. At which point an Israelite would have said, yeah, we got that. Yeah, I know. That's called pardon, dude. It's called you're guilty, and here's a way to have your sins covered over for another year so you don't get struck by lightning. And then this. Paul brings out the cannon right here. Happy the man to whom the Lord by no means should be reckoning sin. And at this point, the Jews that are looking over the nation's shoulder, figuring out what Paul's saying, you know, they did hate it, right? They did hate Paul. You know, in Galatians, they're trying to always bring law to these new converts of Paul because they can't believe that anybody could be justified apart from acts. So Paul now quotes David. And I just read it to you, Psalm 32, 2. David did say this, happy the man to whom the Lord by no means should be reckoning sin. And he's going back 1,000 years to King David. And every mouth was silenced. The Jews were stunned. They looked at each other. Did David say that? No, I don't think so. Look it up. They bring out the Psalms, and there it is. David said it, and it had absolutely no application to David's contemporaries. There was nothing in their writings up to that point that even suggested justification, being declared righteous, and not having your sins even reckoned. Because I remind you, the law dealt with sin. The law was a way to deal with sin, to cover it over for another year. The law dealt with sin. But this is saying that we don't have to deal with sin. What do you mean we don't have to deal with sin? Because God is reckoning a man to be just apart from sin. He's not even reckoning sin to a human. And it just... wow. 1,000 years of no application. 1,000 years people read that psalm. Well, I don't know what the hell this is about. David must have been drunk. Must have been a misprint. And yet, Paul, reading the psalms, God gives Paul the spiritual intuition. Wait a minute. I think there was something in the psalms about this. And he finds it. And Paul looks up to heaven and he says, God, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving David something that 1,000 years later would be a gift to me. That I would have some recourse. I would have some anchor in the Hebrew writings that would at least cause the Jews to pause and say, what? It does say that. First, God gives Paul Abram before he became the father of the circumcision. And there's actually a time in history where a man was justified by faith apart from works. And no one less than Abraham, their idol, Abraham. Paul's quoting Abraham. Now he's quoting David. What a gift to Paul. And who knew about this Melchizedek dude who was a king and a priest before Israel even existed? And that Paul could say, well, Jesus Christ will be the chief priest in the kingdom, but he's going to be a priest according to a new order, not the Levitical order. No, not the sons of Levi, not the Aaronic priesthood. No, but he's going to be a new priest according to a new order, because there's going to be a transference of the priesthood along with a transference of law. And the Israelites would have said, where's he digging this guy up? Melchizedek, who the hell is that? Ah, they look back in their scriptures. Here he is. Abraham met this guy, and he deferred to this guy. Abraham recognized that Melchizedek was greater than him. Therefore, the priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, will be greater than the Levitical priesthood. I think it's just astounding, especially that this 1,000 years went by. What does this tell you? This should comfort you as far as time, as far as God's timing, because it seems like a long, long time. God is very patient. 1,000 years is to him as one day. And so God preserves that. Psalm 32:2. He preserves it. And it's just sitting there for 1,000 years. And Paul resurrects it. Says, look at this. And then Paul, of course, totally expands upon it, totally gives the reason for it, the death, the entombment, and the resurrection of Christ. And after that, Paul's off to the races. But I think it's so great of God, so merciful of God to do that for Paul. And it also helps us to know that God does not mark time as a man marks time. 1,000 years is nothing to God, it's as a day. So the timing of our change, the timing of our snatching away, you know, there might not be anything that I can think of right now in the Hebrew scriptures that would suggest this snatching away that we're looking forward to. But it doesn't mean it's not there. God's tricky that way. How many times have you read a verse, even in Paul's letters, like 1 Timothy 4:10, God's a savior of all humanity, especially of believers, and you say to yourself, I've been reading the scriptures for 50 years. Where has this verse been? Yeah, it's been there the whole time. But it takes the Spirit of God to illuminate it.